Going to be reading from Matthew's Gospel. Have a seat if you want, Peter. I'm just conscious there's no chair there. It's gone. As long as you're fine. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 6. In the church Bibles, it is on page 811. Sounds like one of those numbers that you phone numbers that you call, isn't it? Page 811, Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to be preaching from verse 25, but just for the context, I'm going to read from verse 19, a passage that Andrew Forrest preached on recently. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. May God bless his word to us this evening. So do please have Matthew's Gospel in front of you. If you have a Bible, it will help you to have Matthew chapter 6 before you. And as I mentioned in my prayer, this is part of what is called the Sermon on the Mount. So Matthew chapters 5, 6 and 7 are brought together as one sermon. I accept that it could have been Matthew weaving together multiple sermons that Jesus preached, or it may just have been one sermon. I think it's probably more likely the latter. But in any case, we have Jesus teaching very clearly here, the Sermon on the Mount. I might be showing my age a little bit here, but I remember reading the Mr. Men books. I think they're still going strong. Mr. Men books, aren't you familiar with those characters? Classic stories, you know, characters in sort of made of regular shapes and primary colours, and they just sort of strike a chord with us. They're all different shapes. But there was Mr. Worry. Now, if I remember rightly, Mr. Worry had some worry lines on his head, just to sort of emphasise the fact that this is a character who is always worrying. And I suppose we can really relate to that. Because day by day there's things that we just think, well, how am I going to pay that bill? How am I going to do this? What will happen if he doesn't do what he said he would do? And we take all these things. So we sort of relate to Mr. Worry. But anyway, if you know the story, Mr. Worry was worried about everything, and he ends up writing this big list of his worries. And as quite often happens in the Mr. Men books, a magician turns up, you know, just like an everyday occurrence, and says, you know, I'll wave this magic wand and all your worries will disappear. And he does it. But Mr. Worry is still worried, because he says, I'm worried that I won't have anything to worry about. And it's sort of like an incorrigible worrier, an incurable worrier. You know, you take all his worries away and he still finds something to worry about. Or the cartoon character Charlie Brown, and again, you know, showing the age probably, but Charlie Brown, he was worried about something that was going to happen, and then it didn't happen, and then he says, well, I wasted a good worry. And you just think, yeah, I get that as well. You know, I spent a lot of effort and a lot of time worrying about that, and it was totally pointless, because it didn't happen anyway. But of course, we laugh about these things, but anxiety is a massive problem in our society, and many of us will be familiar with actually not being able to get rid of our anxiety very easily. But it is a problem that relates to our hearts. And Jesus, in this sermon, takes us to the heart of the problem. And I do believe that for Christians, although we will battle with anxiety, that Jesus shows us the way out of it. And for a world that is swamped with anxiety, it actually points to the root cause of the problem. Are our hearts truly trusting in God, or are we trusting in ourselves? That's the issue. And so we're so glad that Jesus takes us straight to the heart of the matter. When you trust in Jesus as Lord, you rest in him. And we're thinking this evening about learning to rest. You actually rest in him. Almost like, you know, when you sit down, you rest your weight on a chair. You're not resting your weight on your feet. You're saying, no, that chair will take my weight. I will rely on it. I will rest on that chair. In a far more powerful way, when you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're trusting in him, you're resting in him. You're saying, actually, it's who he is that counts more than who I am. And it's what he has done that counts rather than what I have done. I'm trusting in him. I'm identified with him. Trusting in him to take away my sin and forgiving me for going my own way. I'm forsaking my own way and I'm following his way. I'm not Lord anymore of my own life. I'm not master of my own ship anymore. Jesus is my Lord and Master, and he is my Saviour. And that is resting in Jesus. And so your life then has a totally new shape. Your life is shaped by his commands. And it is a life of freedom. Jesus is teaching his disciples about a radical attitude to daily needs. And so he brings us good news for anxious hearts. Jesus leads us in a far better way. The old has gone, the new has come. And however long it takes in a lifetime of discipleship, Jesus' people, Jesus' followers, need to learn this way of resting and relying on our Heavenly Father. We sometimes talk about besetting sins, something that a believer, though they know that they're forgiven, they keep on going back to a particular habit that they struggle with. And perhaps for some of us, it is that habit of anxiety. We keep on taking on worries and concerns and keep on thinking, well, I'm going to have to deal with all of this, and forgetting that we have a Heavenly Father who said, you need to rest in what I have done and in what my Son has done for you. So we've got three principles this evening from this passage. Those three principles are, firstly, leave your idols. Leave your idols. Secondly, look at creation. And thirdly, love God's kingdom. Leave your idols, look at creation, and love God's kingdom. Let's look at those three in turn. Now, I will just say before I open this point that when we were at Growth Group on Thursday evening, we turned to a whole lot of different Bible passages. And I've got quite a few references this evening. You can turn to them if you want. I'll try and keep you posted on them. Or you can just listen. Because I'm conscious that, you know, when you flip your Bible too many times, you think, well, where did I start? So Matthew 6 is the main place where we are. But I'll refer to a couple of others as we go through. So first principle, leave your idols. Verse 25. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? What's this got to do with idols? Well, the verse starts with therefore. Jesus is linking to what he has just been teaching, to what he has just said. And so you look back at the verse before, which we read, and verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. There's a strong connection there between verse 24 and 25. Jesus says you can't serve God and money. Well, God and mammon, the word is in the Greek. This idea of worship of wealth, making it into a god. And actually, it's a very familiar idea to us. People worship wealth. When you don't have the Lord sitting on the throne of your heart, then you instinctively try and fill that gap with whatever you think will satisfy, whatever you think will give you security. And people worship wealth. They just think, I've got to just heap up a load of stuff, and that is what will keep me safe. Or almost as if with all your possessions, you could build a fortress around yourself. You think, if I build the walls high enough, then nothing can touch me and I'll be safe. That is trusting in wealth and possessions. And Jesus says, you can't do that and be trusting God. You're either trusting in your possessions and your money or your ability to provide for yourself, or you're trusting in Him. You can't have both. There's an example of people who came to trust in Christ and they left their idols behind. It says in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. I'll just read that to you. It's just a little letter that Paul wrote to a growing church in Thessalonica. Just find that for you. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9 says, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." They turned to God from idols. There was this decisive change. They were no longer trusting in the gods of their generation. They were trusting in Christ. And it was a 180 degree turn in their hearts and lives. You know, this world, if you let this world squeeze you into its own mould, this would make you nothing more than a consumer. That would be your identity. In this world and in our culture, with the idols of our age, you're basically turned into nothing but a consumer. You're a walking bin that pays this world to fill you with food. And then you go and do the same thing again. Or you're a walking clothes hanger that just walks around just advertising clothes so that other people can buy them. And you're nothing more than a consumer if you follow the gods of this world. But on the other hand, Jesus is the one who actually values you as a human being with an eternal soul, far more than a consumer. A human being with an eternal soul, made for life, not just the stuff of life. Jesus says life is more than food, isn't it? The body is more than clothing. And in our hearts, we recognize that this is true. You know, wonderfully, there is a street in heaven, the Bible tells us, but it's not a high street. There's no shops there. And we read in the last couple of chapters of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22, there is this river of the water of life, and it's flowing down the main streets of the New Jerusalem. And there's a throne, and from the throne flows this river, and there's trees of life on either side of the street. It's not a high street. It's the water of life, which is given freely. Reference to Jesus when he said, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And the Bible says, come without money, without price. What God gives in Christ is free. And so we shouldn't be obsessed with the things that we can buy. There's a place for that. But it's not the place on the throne room of our hearts. Let us not be a slave to the stuff that we consume or the people that sell it to us. We're not to be slaves. Christ has set us free from this idolatrous anxiety. Real life is much more than the stuff of life. So Jesus is teaching his disciples about life in him, in his kingdom. Jesus has brought to us the life that is lived in harmony with heaven. So we don't have to somehow try and build our own way with our stuff and our achievements. Jesus is the life that flows from the Father. Jesus shows us the eternal joy of knowing and resting in God. And when we recognize that our hearts have been idolatrous, we've basically been trying to build our own kingdom, trying to reign on the throne room of our own hearts. When we turn to Jesus, we see that he paid the price for our anxiety there on the cross. One of the reasons why we regularly want to remember what Jesus has done for us, just as he has said. We just want to remember, yeah, he died for my sins. He died for my selfishness, for my self-dependence, for my idolatry, for my trust in all of these other things rather than trusting in him alone. And Jesus gives to his disciples his Spirit to lead us in this new life of rest in God. Once you realize this principle, you'll find it all over the scriptures, many of the Psalms. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Don't fret because of stuff that other people are doing. Don't be anxious about that. Rest in the Lord. Another little passage it's worth referring to in this context of what's the opposite of trusting in wealth? What does it look like to use your wealth in a way that is for God's glory and for his kingdom? Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy and chapter 6. The verses I'm going to read are on page 994 of the Church Bibles, 994. So Paul's writing to Timothy, a younger pastor, and he's giving him instructions on how to teach the church that he's responsible for. And there's many poor people in the church, but there are some wealthy people, and he gives some instructions for them so that their wealth won't hinder their discipleship, their following of Christ. And he says, 1 Timothy 6:17, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." Often go back to those verses in this connection, because there's an example of how we can hold a certain amount of wealth in our hands, but use it in a way that fits into God's kingdom. In other words, not for pride, not for security, but for sharing and for giving glory to God. And when we have something that he has given us that we enjoy, we say, "Thank you, God." Trusting not in the things that he has given, not in his gifts, but in the giver. And as it says elsewhere in the New Testament, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." So that's our first principle. Leave your idols. Leave your idols. Second principle from Matthew 6, look at creation. Look at creation. Let's get myself back there in Matthew 6. Here we are. Look at creation. Jesus says in verse 26, "Look at the birds of the air." And then later on, he talks about the lilies of the field. Verse 28, "Consider the lilies of the field." So Jesus tells us to look at creation. Birds, flowers, look around. Now, many people will tell you of the benefits of spending time in the great outdoors. That is not a uniquely Christian thing. Many people say, "Oh, went outside, went to the park, went to this place. It was wonderful." I'm sure you can think of the favourite places that you may have. You just think, yeah, it's so refreshing. There's opportunity of exercise. There's relaxing sounds, even silence. No screens. You can see for miles. You can go up on a hillside and look and see for miles. Or you look into the sky and see for billions of miles on a night. You can see the stars. But it's the Christian who has the most to learn from creation. We look around and we see things that live and grow by the Creator's power and design. Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Another hymn that we sometimes sing together. What do the birds teach us? Well, let's see Matthew 6, 26. "Look at the birds of the air," Jesus says. "They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" We spoke about this a few weeks ago, but the attitude of our hearts with regard to our supermarkets. We just think, I've got to go, I've got to fill up my trolley. And if you were to look at a supermarket from a distance and just observe, it's a bit like a beehive, isn't it? There's people going in and out constantly. And we have this great focus on going and buying and taking it away, and it's all in our bags and everything. Jesus says the birds don't do that and they still get fed. Sometimes we need a simpler way of looking at things. Of course we still need to buy our food, of course it still needs to be grown, but in our hearts, are we focusing on the way that we provide the food, or are we giving thanks to God and just saying, Lord, I just want to live simply with this attitude of trust in you? What do the lilies teach us? Verse 28, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So Solomon was one of the greatest kings known to history, a great king in Israelite history. And he had, you know, there was so much gold and silver and all the finery you could imagine. And yet Jesus is saying, The lilies of the field, the flowers that you can see, they've got a better clothing than one of the greatest kings that ever lived. The lilies teach us about God's provision of clothing. Think back to when the world was perfect, the unfallen world that we read of in the first two chapters of Genesis. The man and the woman had a perfect environment, had nothing to be afraid of, no need of any protection from the environment. In the fallen world, God was the first one to provide adequate clothing for those shamed and shattered sinners. Brought them animal skins. Presumably that means that he made the offering, sacrificed the animals so that the people could be clothed. God was the first one to provide that clothing that was adequate for them. So look at God's creation and learn just how much God loves to give and just how great his resources are. It is God, not me, that keeps me alive. I can't even add a single hour to my span of life, Jesus reminds us in verse 27. Reminded as well of that early Christian community in the book of Acts, Acts 2:46. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. There was something much bigger than rushing around looking for food. They were sharing it together. Their fellowship and their fellowship with God and with one another was more to them than the stuff of life. It was the people, the relationships that were more important. Their relationship with God and with one another. Maybe you read these verses and you think, well, honestly, I don't worry much about food and clothing. Sort of got that under control. Well, maybe then it shows that you worry about first world problems. Maybe that just shows us how complacent we've become. That for many of us, it is easy to get hold of food and clothing. But for many people the world over and down through the years, that has been a constant struggle. But even if you don't have to worry about the basics, you find yourself worrying about other things. Your career, your children, the bills, insurance. This principle still holds good. Are you going to be anxious about all these things? Or are you going to learn to leave everything in your Heavenly Father's hands? When we look at creation, it should remind us that we ourselves are created. We are not God. We are created by God. And we owe everything to our Creator. And then we think of him and think of his limitless resources. And so we must look to him and him alone. I'm really grateful for fellow believers who, when I start getting anxious about things, they just come along and say, look, just trust the Lord. Yes, you need to take action, but you need to trust him. Don't talk as if he's not in control. Don't talk as if his resources won't be enough for you. Don't talk as if he doesn't know what's happening. Remember who he is. Everything you have and are comes from him. And rest in him. So that's our second principle. Look at creation. Look at creation. Third principle. Love God's kingdom. And here we're in the last couple of verses. Love God's kingdom. Verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Love God's kingdom, Jesus tells us. Jesus calls his followers to be different from the world. Our first point was leave your idols. And Jesus speaks of the Gentiles, which is another word for the nations of the world. So in the Bible we find that there were Jews, the nation of Israel, the Jewish nation, and they were specially privileged with God's revelation. And the Gentiles were those who didn't know God because they hadn't had that revelation. All the way through history, people from the Gentile nations could come into the nation of Israel and could hear this good news, but so many of them stayed outside. In a New Testament sense, the Gentiles becomes more of a term for those who are not yet Christians. So it takes on a slightly different meaning. But Jesus is saying, you know, those who are godless, those who are pagan, those who don't know him, this is how they use this world. They use it in an idolatrous way. Think of the lottery, for example. So popular, and people just think of it as harmless fun. But actually, think of the heart behind the lottery. It's saying, someone's going to get rich, and I want that someone to be me. And everyone else is paying those £1 or £2 or however much they cost. I don't know how much lottery tickets cost. But everyone else is going to pay for me to get rich. I know I've only got a tiny chance, but that is what I want. That's the heart behind the lottery. It's an idolatrous heart. Always trying to be in control, always trying to get ahead. And therefore always worrying about being in control. Always thinking about how much money, how much time, how much stuff, how much fun, how much progress, how much praise I get. It's all about me. It's idolatrous. Jesus is saying, that's the way of the Gentiles. That's a pagan way. That's a godless way. Leave it behind. What you have in me is so much better. And Jesus shows us what a man called Thomas Chalmers calls the expulsive power of a new affection. What do we mean by that? Here's a picture for you. So there was a children's museum that we used to enjoy going to, and it had loads of sort of hands-on things, and things that moved, and things that made noises. And anyway, there was a great big bath, and it was made of glass so you could see it. And there was a statue of Archimedes, who was the guy that discovered the law of displacement. And so once an hour, Archimedes gets dunked in the bath. And of course all the water comes out, because that's the principle. When Archimedes gets dumped in the bath, the water leaves, because it gets expelled. And that shows us actually a spiritual principle as well. When the kingdom of God comes into your heart to reign, when you become a Christian, when you say, yes, Jesus, be the Lord that reigns in my heart, then the old ways have to go. There isn't room for both. Archimedes comes into the bath, the water leaves. But when the kingdom of God comes into our hearts, there are things that have to go. And when we love God's kingdom, then our lives do change. When Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, I find a really helpful explanation of that is that the kingdom of God had to be born within him. He had to enter the kingdom of God, and he had to receive Jesus as his king to have new life. And so Jesus shows us that if we love God more than anything else, that will be true life. This is what he says in verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus shows us that if we put God's kingdom first, and his king first, then everything else will fall into place in our lives. Perhaps not all at once, but step by step by step, our lives will be ordered around Jesus and his kingdom. Because then we will have put the true centre of the universe at the centre of our lives. When a person says, as those words say behind me, Jesus is Lord, and means it, then the throne of that person's soul is finally occupied by its rightful king, and true peace will reign in that heart forever. It might be a rocky road, a bumpy road, but that is the direction of travel. Jesus says that's the road that leads to life, with Jesus himself as the narrow door. But if I don't worry about tomorrow, then who will? Surely somebody has to. Well, Jesus says, no, tomorrow will worry about itself. Leave tomorrow to worry about itself, okay? Then you don't have to worry about it. That's what it says in verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, sometimes when people are talking about priorities, they say, you know, do the things that are most important, and the things at the bottom of the list, well, don't worry about them. It's almost like that. It's like saying, you know, if you don't get to worrying about tomorrow because you put it at the bottom of the to-do list, well, that's great. Tomorrow will worry about itself. This is a joyful sound that Jesus tells us. We have heard this joyful sound. Jesus saves. Jesus saves us from the ways of this world. Jesus saves us from trying to be our own saviour. Jesus saves us from the wretched mistrust of God that characterises this fallen world and keeps people away from him. Jesus reconciles us to our Creator. So when we can look at creation with new eyes that keep pointing us back to him. Jesus opens our eyes to learn great lessons from birds and lilies. Jesus saves us from the idolatry of self and stuff. Jesus saves us from the idolatry of anxiety. So love God's kingdom. Rest in God's King. So that's our three principles that we get from this passage. Leave your idols, look at creation, and love God's kingdom. But does this mean that a Christian will never be anxious? I'm always concerned that when we look at this theme, people will go away and some godly men and women will beat themselves up with a big stick because they know that anxiety is a daily challenge. No, it doesn't mean that a Christian will never be anxious. I mean, if you think about it physically, you need to take sort of some level of stress on board so that you can do your daily tasks. So we're familiar with anxiety. We're familiar with the feeling of it. We're familiar with fears and the readiness, the sort of being on standby to do our daily duties. So it doesn't mean that a Christian will never be anxious. It's one of the battles of our hearts. But when I'm anxious, it should be a reminder to me. It should almost be like an orange light. You know, when you see the orange light, you think, well, the red light is coming and I need to stop and I need to do something different. So when I realise that anxiety is welling up in my heart, that should be a reminder, that should be a warning light to bring all my concerns to the throne of grace. It should be a trigger for prayer. Oh, to my shame, so often it isn't. That should be a trigger for prayer when anxiety is welling up. Because as Jesus says, your heavenly Father knows and cares and is able to provide for you, be it food and clothing or other things that you're worried about. Have I brought my anxiety to him? Am I willing to let go of it? Unlike Mr. Worry that had all his worries taken away and then still wanted to worry some more, am I willing to let go of my worries and leave them with him? Does this mean that a Christian will never be hungry? No. But when Christians are hungry, that should be a reminder of the need to share and pray for God's provision and give thanks for what we do have. Does this mean the Christian life is a stress-free walk in the park? No, far from it. The Apostle Paul would speak of anxiety that he had for people that he was responsible for and for the people that he was praying for. He carried them on his heart. The Christian life is not stress-free. Far from it. It's a battle. But if you feel alone as a Christian, is it Jesus who has forgotten you, or is it you who have forgotten Jesus? He has promised never to leave you or forsake you. He's the one who walked the path to the cross, and he delights to walk the cross-shaped path with his people. Jesus, this one desire have we, to walk life's troubled path with thee. Come to us now in converse stay, in conversation stay, and oh, walk with us day by day. I'm just going to invite us to pray for a moment in quiet. I'm going to read a couple of verses for us and then lead us in prayer. But let's just have some quiet prayer for a moment. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Or words from Matthew's Gospel again, as we learn how to rest in the Lord. Come to me, Jesus says. Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.